The reading is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 1 to 27, which can be found on page 246 of the Old Testament part of the Church Bible. And it's about Gideon. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites put in seed, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the neighborhood of Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they and their livestock would come up and they would even bring their tents as thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camels could be counted. So they wasted the land as they came in. Thus Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not given heed to my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior.' Gideon answered him, 'But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you.' He responded, 'But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay until you return.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray before I speak. Father God, I pray that my words this morning would be faithful to your holy word of Scripture. And I pray that together they would lead us closer to your living word, Jesus Christ, our ascended Saviour. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lucy, for that mammoth reading, 27 verses from the book of Judges. This is the first sermon in a series that we're going to be following in coming weeks, looking at the life of Gideon and the way that God used him to accomplish his purposes. So obviously we're in the Old Testament. We're in that long saga of the ups and downs of God's people in the time before Jesus was born. And it's fair to say that this particular episode in the so-called period of the Judges is more of a down than an up. The refrain throughout the book of Judges, and we heard it at the beginning of our reading this morning, is that the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. But fear not, there are positives to be taken from the book of Judges, and we're going to explore those a bit this morning. But I thought it might be helpful before we do that just to put this episode and the whole book of Judges into a bit of context. So you will recall that Abraham was called to found a nation of people called Israel, a race, a group of people, and they ended up, after some wandering, living in Egypt as slaves of the Pharaoh. From Egypt, they made a miraculous escape when God led them to the Red Sea, and the waters were parted, and they passed through the Red Sea on dry land before the water came crashing down on the soldiers who were pursuing them. There followed 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, with Moses as their leader. And during that time, they were supposed to get to grips with how to live as God's people in this new land. God gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and he tried to shape them into a people who, by the way they lived, would show what God is like. Moses eventually dies, the leadership of Israel passes to Joshua, and it is Joshua who finally leads them into the Promised Land, into Canaan, the land which God had promised they would occupy, and where he would be their Lord and would instruct them in how to live. And their instructions were not to be tempted by the rituals and the beliefs and the customs of the people living around them in that land, but to remain faithful to him, the one God, and pure in their faith. But the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and never more so during this period of the judges. The judges, who are this group of leaders, they're not kings or monarchs, as Israel would have later on, but a group of, I guess you could call them tribal chiefs in different areas of the land, whom God called and, despite their flaws, equipped to rescue the Israelites again and again from the trouble that they had brought upon themselves because of their inability to live faithfully. And Gideon is one of those judges. And the passage that we heard read this morning opened with a clear description of the mess that Israel was in at this particular time. You may want to have it open. It's quite a lengthy passage, which we'll be working through. You may want to have a look. It's on page 246 in the Old Testament. As we heard, the Israelites are oppressed. They are intimidated by the surrounding foreign forces. They're regularly attacked. They are impoverished. There's famine because their crops are destroyed by, in this case, the Midianite forces. Their leadership is called into question. They're on far from friendly terms with the neighbours and the nations around them. There is uncertainty and fear for the future. Does this sound familiar? Who says that the Bible's not relevant today? These people found themselves in a mess. They were questioning their leadership. Their relationships with other nations were in question. The future was questionable. And amidst all of this, we meet Gideon. Gideon, we're told, the son of Joash, hiding, when we meet him, in an outbuilding to mill his wheat so that the marauding Midianites won't see him and make off with his harvest, presumably with him as well. And I want to look at what happens to Gideon in these next few verses, his interactions with God and what we can learn from that about how God speaks and calls, how he can speak to you and call us today, how he does that, how he calls and equips, no matter where we are, how far we may think we are from him, no matter what doubts we have, or how unworthy or fearful or reluctant we think we are. And it seems to me that there are three stages in Gideon's call which we can relate to. And it's not necessarily a linear thing. It's not that you move from one to two to three. I think we can all find ourselves in any one of these three stages at different times in our lives, and we may move backwards or forwards, so to speak, as our walk with God continues. So the first stage I want to look at is in verses 11 to 13. And this is where Gideon is hiding. That's the first introduction we have to him, hiding in an outhouse, going about his work, hiding for fear of those who live around him, hiding for fear of those who threaten his livelihood and his very way of life. As we read on in those verses, we observe his sense of betrayal, his doubt about the faithfulness of God because of what has happened. Gideon and Israel as a people are in retreat. They seek protection in hiding from a world that would seem to destroy them. Why has this happened? Gideon cries out. He's hiding from the physical danger of the world around him, but also in a spiritual sense, I think, hiding from the God he trusts, but who he feels has betrayed that trust. And I wonder how many of us this morning feel like hiding from the troubles of the world. Because we don't have to look far to seek them, do we? I wonder how many of us are hiding from the troubles of our lives this morning, retreating into what we think are safe spaces, keeping our distance from God because it's easier than wrestling with the questions and the challenges of the suffering and the evil that we see all around us. Easier than dealing with the tragic situations which threaten to upset our own lives. Hiding because we don't think we're strong enough to deal with it all. And it would be understandable in these days. Who could blame those who are suffering in the wake of Manchester and London Bridge and Grenfell Tower for asking questions of God? Just in my own conversations this week, I've had two discussions with people who expressed this sort of sentiment. A guy who has to tell his teenage children that his wife has been diagnosed with inoperable cancer. Another friend who has undergone what turned out to be life-saving surgery, but as the priest read the last rites over his hospital bed, confessed to me that he felt it might have been easier if he had no faith, because it wouldn't have hurt so much. The sense of absence of God that he felt at that time. There are things which we might think we want to hide from. But I guess what I want to say and what the passage tells us is actually that there is no hiding from God. That God knows our hiding places. He knows our darkest fears and he knows the most challenging questions that we pose him. And he is patient with us. He knows the people that he wants us to be, the people that we could be. And he comes to find us in our fear and our doubt. Just as for Gideon, God comes often quietly and calmly and gently and sits beneath the tree near where we're hiding. And he reassures. The Lord is with you, the angel said to Gideon. There's no judgment, no condemnation, but there is a reality. The angel says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God says, I know your doubts and your fears, but I can see past those, and I see the person that I've made you to be, the person I will call you out of your hiding to live as, to live in a life of strength and hope and trust. And I will equip you to live that life, even though you don't have the strength yourself. And I think just in this short vignette, there is one of the great truths of the Christian faith. The Lord is with you. The God who created everything that is, that created this glorious day, the landscape we see around us, created us and gave us breath. That God is not remote and distant, but comes among us to share in our sorrow. He knows what it is to be human in the worst of circumstances and to lead us from those places to share the fullness of the life of heaven with him. And so I wonder whether you believe that the Lord is with you today, wherever you are. And I suggest, if you're not sure, if you have cause to doubt that, take a look around. Dare to peer out from the hiding place that you've created for yourself and take a look for him. Look at who may be sitting under the tree just outside across the way, waiting to bring words of comfort and strength and encouragement. God is with us and he is with the people of Kensington today. Because even though Jesus has returned to his Father's side in heaven, he lives on in the world through the lives of believing people whom he calls to work with him and for him. So, God calls us out of hiding and he equips us to live his life. That's the first stage. The second stage is the next passage of Gideon's experience, verses 14 to 24. And I've called this testing. And I kind of imagine in my head a version of what we have in scripture there, of that engagement with the angel, which starts with the angel of the Lord, God speaking through him, saying, Gideon, I commission you. I've got a job for you to do. This is the work that I call you to do. And Gideon's response is, how can I do that? blimey, is it really me? The call is clear, but we put obstacles in the way. The humility of how can I do that is perhaps a genuine humility, but there's also a sense in which we can build up all sorts of excuses as to why it couldn't possibly be us. And God says, well, actually, it's not so much about what you can or can't do. It's about what I will equip you to do. And then Gideon says, well, prove it then. Wait here while if I've really got favor with you, give me a sign. And the Lord says, I will wait. I'll wait here as long as it takes for the penny to drop. And then finally, Gideon's cry, this is real. I've tried to make excuses. I've tried to test God and ask for signs. I can't any longer deny that this is the Lord. Realization, acceptance, but also a cry for help. And I think we do that. We go in circles. Secretly, we know that the Lord has spoken. He has called. He's got work for us to do. And we take a while for that to become real. But God is patient, and he waits, and he puts up with our excuses and our testing until such time as the penny drops and we have that peace that this is what we were called to do. And I think there's something about calling, and I don't just mean calling to ministry, licensed ministry, whether that's as a lay minister or as a priest, anything in the life of the church that we can be called to do. There is a peace once we realize that A, we've been called to do it, and B, that we don't have to be the full picture before we're called, that God will equip us and use us as we are and grow us into the roles that he calls us to. The third thing I want to say, the final bit of the passage we heard, verses 25 to 27, is about the reality of that. We may have got to a place where we can say, yes, I believe I'm called by God to do X, Y, or Z, and there is peace in that. But it's not an easy way to live. It's not a trouble-free way to live. No sooner has Gideon accepted his calling and found that peace than he's called in the night to go out and to do something about it. He's called to go out into the community around him to publicly witness, to seek confrontation, to risk a difference of opinion with family and community. He's sent to go and tear down the altar of Baal, this symbol of the religion which the Israelites were told not to follow. And the scripture tells us that that was difficult. He went in the night, he was afraid. This is not an easy calling, but we are equipped to do it. I think what we've celebrated this morning, baptism, reflects this kind of journey of calling as well. Baptism is the foundational call on every Christian's life. Whatever else we are called to be and do in the future, we're required first and foremost to follow Christ. And there is, in Bristol Cathedral, a wonderful effigy of a bishop from I don't quite know when lying in state on the top of his tomb, and the dean showed us once that if you look really carefully you will find that on the outside he's dressed in this carving in his bishop's mitre, big cloak, crozier, but if you look at his feet you can see underneath that there's another layer. You can see underneath that his priestly vestments and the stole that he's wearing, and under that you can see a white alb, which is the vestment that we wear as servants of God. It's the symbol, the clothing of baptism. It's why children are so often dressed in white for baptism. And it just reminds us, and what he wanted to say in that effigy was that for all the things he'd been called to do in his life, culminating in ministry as a bishop, First and foremost, beneath all of that, he was a baptized follower of Christ. As we baptize James today, as we promise to support him, we recommit ourselves to those same promises. And we recommit ourselves to that journey where God calls us out of hiding, out of darkness, into his light. We recognize that we are unworthy of the call, that we're required to trust and to step out on the journey in the strength of God and not in our own strength. And we recognize that we are supposed to make a difference, that that calling calls us into the world to combat false truth, to live differently, to shine as a light in the darkness. Gideon was flawed. Gideon was hiding. Gideon didn't think he was good enough. But God came and sat beneath the tree and said, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon went on to save his people, to do the work that God had called him to do. Let's spend some time in quiet, just thinking about that. And I invite you to think about where you are today on your journey with God. What is God saying to you? What words is he speaking to you? Are you in hiding? Are you? Do you think you've heard his voice? Do you know you've heard his voice, but you're trying to pretend that you haven't? Have you heard it clearly and are just awaiting that equipping and anointing to go and do his work? Let's just spend some quiet thinking about that, and I'll close with a prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and who calls even today. And we pray that we might have ears to hear you, eyes to see you, hearts to accept and believe your call. We thank you that you equip us for all you call us to do. And we pray now for the gift of courage to accept that call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.